The people of Jesus' time, the Jewish people of that era, their belief system was that the more you could tell if God was, if you were in favor with God, if you had a lot of children, if you have a lot of wealth, if your health was improving, if things were going well, that was a sign that you were in favor with God. If, on the other hand, a tower falls on you or something awful happens, obviously you've committed a sin, or maybe your parents sinned, or someone in your ancestors sinned. And so this is what lies behind this question. You know, Jesus is walking through it. This gospel is so interesting. It only appears in Luke, and it only appears during Lent, once every 3 years. And yet I think about it quite often when I read current events. You know, they ask the question that's on all of our minds. Lord, why did this happen to these people? Whose sin was it that this tragedy has occurred? We can look at the newspaper, and we've asked ourselves the same question. We had the earthquake in Haiti, for which we took a collection, and you will notice that other churches in the area did the same thing. The earthquake in Chile, we read troublingly that we have a fault similar to that off the coast here, and it makes you think, doesn't it? It could be people looking at us someday and wondering why this happened to us. We had the earthquake in Sumatra that generated that tidal wave that killed 250,000 people. This was a while ago now, but not that long ago. And so we ask these questions, and when these things happen, one of the responses is we want to be charitable. Sometimes we give things, sometimes we give money. Sometimes people go to help. A couple of priests in the diocese from St. Matthew in Hillsborough, my former parish, actually went down there, a couple of the missionaries, Blessed Sac of the Holy Spirit, and they're back now. I'm interested to see what their experiences were. Most of us can't do that. And then we pray. And the third thing we do is we ask questions. Why did this happen? Why me? And it's an honest question. I think the foundation of religion in this world ultimately comes down to asking this question. We search out God for meaning in our lives. Of course, in Christianity, God sought us out. But we have these same questions. And we have to look to our faith to see what answer is Christ going to give us. And he gives us a couple of answers in these readings. We have to look for them. It's very interesting. I mentioned this at one Mass a few weeks ago, and then I changed my homily overnight. I didn't like my homily, so I changed it. But one thing I said that I've thought about a lot is there is a prominent evangelist that had a comment that he made about Haiti, and he said there's a connection there because they practice voodoo. I don't like voodoo any more than he does, but I don't think there's necessarily a direct connection between the earthquake and the voodoo. Because if there is, we're all in trouble. After all, what nation has a corner on being sinful? I mean, we're all in the same boat, you know? And Christ does not make that connection. He deliberately does not make that connection. He says there's another truth here besides connecting sin with suffering. Now, it's true, there are a lot of sins that do have suffering connected with them. If I've gotten myself into a terrible addiction, which is a kind of a sin, although it's hard to say, I'm sure going to suffer when I get out of it. If I've said something to someone, they may carry that the rest of their lives. I can't take it back. If I've been speeding in Kaiser, I'm going to get a ticket, and I'm going to suffer. I haven't gotten a ticket, but... you know, you can make the connection there, but some things are not so easy to connect. We don't have to go all the way to Chile to ask this question, do we? I had a why me week myself this week. How many of you had a why me week? Anybody here? Yeah. Some of you won't admit it. Boy, I sure had one. Some of the staff is sick this week. There's just a lot going on in Lent for priests. And I made this doctor appointment, And I called them like 8 or 9 weeks ago, and I said, I want to make an appointment to see the specialist. And they said, there's no openings. Ever had that happen? That's an HMO. There's no openings. I said, what do you mean there's no openings? So anyway, I got an appointment. They worked me in 8 weeks away. So it came up this week. I didn't have the time to go. I drove down to Lancaster, which is not a fun place to drive in any time of day. And I got all the way down there, and I checked in. And as I walked in, they said, doctor just went home sick. Let me make an appointment for you in 8 more weeks. I had a few things to say, most of which I didn't say. They're working me in another week, and so then I thought, well, that's a complete wasted trip. I'm always looking for a homily story, so I guess it wasn't a complete waste, but there's 3 ways to go home from this place, and I chose one. In front of me was a bus that broke down. 20 minutes I waited there for a trip I did not have to make. And I got home, and then later that evening, I forgot to mention this last night, if any of you were here, the dishwasher overflowed. I had white caps in the kitchen when I came home, so I still don't know what caused that. And I sat down and I said, why me, Lord? What sin have I committed that these things happen to me? I said, have I not prayed enough? Did I not celebrate enough masses for you? And that sort of thing. And I thought, wait a minute, I'm saying the same thing that's in the gospel. There's a deeper meaning here. Those are very trivial things. Some of you are suffering from terrible, terrible things. I was very moved by the healing mass and hearing some of the things people are carrying, the burdens and the difficulties. And we ask these profound questions, but if it doesn't apply to the trivial, it's not going to apply to the deep. It's in the trivial experiences like that that we learn our faith and we find out if God is with us. We have to ask these questions. I'm not going to put it under the rug. It's very interesting to read this gospel, and I come back to it. Jesus is asked this question. One is asked of him, and then he gives another example, himself. They said, what about these Galileans? Pilate mixed their blood and offered them in a sacrifice, mixed with pagan blood, And I'm looking at this reading and thinking, isn't it an ironic question? Who are they talking to? Jesus. Whose blood is going to be spilled by Pilate? Jesus. Whose blood is going to be mingled with the pagans, the two thieves on either side of him? Jesus. This is a very personal question. The disciple remembered it. This is why it's here. They remembered the irony of this question asked of Jesus. And Jesus comes up with another one. He says, so you think these people who died in the tower that fell over are more guilty than you? He says, no. You will all perish like they do if you do not repent.
So what our Lord is telling us,
there are two answers that Jesus is giving us. The first one is, he offers his life. There's a very interesting story that I remember. About 35 years ago, I went to a charismatic convention in L.A., which I used to go to every year. And there was a speaker there, Mother Angelica. She was completely unknown. He hadn't done anything prominent, but she was a speaker there. She went out of the monastery twice a year, and she gave a talk, which I had a copy of that I bought, and I remember it very well. And she said, when I was a young nun, I entered a convent in Canton, Ohio. This is the city next to where I grew up, in Akron. And she said, all I wanted to do was be a poor clare nun. And I got there, and she had some kind of problem with her legs, some kind of arthritis or something. And she found she couldn't kneel as much as the sisters needed her to do. That's part of that vocation, is to kneel a lot. And so the mother superior or the novice mistress, I can't remember which, took her aside after she'd been in there for a while and said, sister, we think perhaps you're in the wrong vocation. You don't have the knees for this life. How about that? And so she goes before the Blessed Sacrament, and on top of it is a crucifix. And she's looking at that. She's talking to the Lord, and she's saying, Lord, why me? All I want to do is serve you, and I don't have the equipment to do it. Why has this happened to me? What have I done? All I want to do is to offer you my life. And what she, and I've told this story before, but I find it profound. She heard him speaking in her heart, not literally, but in her heart, from the crucifix, saying, and why me, Angelica? Why me? Why me? I've come back to that story quite a bit in my life. That's why I told it more than once. That puts an end to most of my complaining pretty quick. And it tells me Christ is not a bystander in our lives. He's with us. He suffers with us. Doesn't always explain why. This is his calling card. I love you forever. I died for you. Before I rose from the dead, I died for you. We heard that last week. The Transfiguration. I love you. I am with you. I am suffering with you. I was with you when you got caught behind the bus, and I'm with you when your mother dies. From one extreme to the other. This is a powerful, powerful argument. He offers his life. We know this from the first example. His blood will be mingled, just like these people. The second answer, he says, oh, so you think that death is the worst thing in this world. From God's perspective, this is not true. All of us are going to die. We all know that. This is not the tragedy. The tragedy is dying in unrepentant sin. This is the tragedy of life. That's the thing we want to avoid. We want to make an act of faith and confess our sin to God before we die. This is what he's waiting for. And he turns it around. The Lord does not answer our question why directly. And yet he tells us how to cope with it. And gives us tools. Everything that happens in our lives, no matter how difficult it is an opportunity to repent. It's always something good God will work out of the most horrible things in our lives. Watch him do it. He uses the example of a tree. Another example from the paper this week, I noticed that they're tearing down the state hospital now, and here in Salem, and I noticed that they are bulldozing a row of trees that are 100 years old, and my first reaction was, oh my gosh, you know, it's going to take 100 years to replace these trees. Some of them are rotten. We had one here we tore down 2 years ago, and we landscaped. You know, none of you miss it, but it was rotten on the inside when we took it down. Some of those trees were still bearing walnuts, and people were complaining about that. But our Lord uses the example of an orchard, and he says, you know, if you plant an orchard and there's no fruit, you're going to cut that thing off. There's no point. It's not planted just to look pretty. And he says, you're the same way. No one understands what our lives are about. We are here to bear fruit. We're not here to take up space or just look pretty. All of us have a time when we're planted. When you go by Center Street after they finish that road and put in that new row of trees, remember this gospel. There's a time to be planted and a time to be uprooted. And in between there is a time to bear fruit. And some of us are on borrowed time. And our Lord says, you never know how much time you have. So let's get busy and bear fruit. Our Lord provides the fertilizer and the watering and, yes, the pruning. And that involves suffering. The tree doesn't want to be pruned. It doesn't know what's best for it. It doesn't know why it was planted. It just knows it's going to grow. The gardener knows. So our Lord offers us these images. And he offers us his life. And he offers us wisdom and insight for those who listen. We ask God in this middle of Lent, in the third week of Lent, to give us wisdom and insight to know his will and then to carry it out. Amen.